and we all deal with the committee in our head, right? And they convene, and they raise their concerns,
and they make their judgments,
and they make their judgments, and they cast a vote, right? I promise you. And so the goal was always, how can the gospel quiet the committee head?
Because the vote's never in our favor.
No, the vote never produces peace. The vote always causes consternation and angst. The judgments the committee comes up with are never righteous. They're always unrighteous about us and about others. Well, listen, man, unless your judgments about yourself and others are the same as God's, they can't give peace. They will always only ever fill you with anxiety, fill you with offense, fill you with anger, fill you with torment. The moment you feel torment and anxiety, it's your first inclination that what you're believing is a lie. Your first inclination that the line you're running down is a lie.
Right.
There's a real simple thing that says in the Bible, and the truth, if you know it, it will make you free. So no matter what situation you're in, if what you're thinking is the truth about that situation, even should it be a bad situation, the truth will cause you to feel freedom even in a bad situation, because you'll judge it the right way. The problem for humans is we tend to judge things in bad situations the wrong way.
Yeah.
We come with a lie. When we see corruption or see something that isn't right, or when we feel a negative emotion, we tend to come with our own conclusion about what it means, and then we believe lies about what's going on around us, predominantly in relationships. Because I don't know if you guys realize it, there's a couple billion humans on the planet. And like, we can't go more than a couple seconds without interacting with one, right? And so that's the greatest opportunity for us to judge something wrong in our interaction with people, right? We have many opportunities to judge things wrong in our interaction with people, right? Because there's so many caveats there. We can have an interaction with the person, and maybe that interaction wasn't born from life. Maybe it wasn't straight. Maybe the interaction is even dark and crooked. Well, it's okay if you make that judgment, but then what we do is we judge the hearts of the people. We think we know what's going on in them that's causing this corrupt thing that's happening between us. And I promise you, the thing we think we know that's going on in them is that they suck. And they're a malicious little devil. And they're trying to get me. I mean, honestly, that's the way. We don't just stop and say, that's not born from life. We then get into postulating about their heart. And that's where we get it crooked and twisted. Right? And we always come up with the idea that there's a devil in there. Right? And we judge their heart. Instead of just judging, man, what's going on here ain't born from life. But I know those people just desire life in the same way that I just desire life. And we get in crossways.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Abba, you can bring life here. The moment you blame your pain on another person is the moment you think fixing the other person will set you free from the pain.
Exactly.
The moment you don't blame another person for your pain is the moment you see, I need God to deliver me from the pain. And instead of scapegoating the person, you talk with God about the pain you feel, right? You know what that does? It does a horrible thing. It lets the other person off the hook.
Amen.
Well, how are we going to get it changed if we don't hold them accountable?
That's right.
How are we going to have peace if we don't hold them accountable? See, the way of the world is to hold people accountable for the wrongs we say they commit against us. But then Paul come and said, love, which God is love, keeps no record of wrongs committed against it. But we think if someone does us wrong, we got to protect ourselves from the wrong. The way we're going to protect ourselves is we're going to keep a ledger of all the wrong that's been done. And we're going to make sure they know about it. And we're going to make sure they know we know about it.
Yeah.
And we think that's going to stop it. Right? And then we start to live by that. And then what happens is all of our correction, we think people's behavior needs to be corrected. And we think we're the ones that are going to come with the correction. But all the while, our correction is not for the best of the other person. It's for the best of ourselves.
Yeah.
Well, that's not actual correction. Because the Bible come and say that correction, true correction, is always born from the foundation of what's best for the other person. It means you're thinking of the other person and not yourself. And we even see all of our thoughts about correction born from the devil, because we even think God's correction was for his benefit and not our own. Like, we think God was sitting up in heaven looking down at us thinking, these are some miserable human beings. I don't even think I want to be around these guys. I know I'll come in and correct them so they can act right, and then I'll want to be around them. You see, we think God's whole purpose for coming and sitting with us and correcting us and reasoning with us is so that he could have peace to be around us. It wasn't for his benefit. The only reason God comes to correct is because he wants us to know what it's like to feel his peace and his love and his joy. And so all of his correction isn't from the foundation of bringing himself peace. It's from the foundation of serving us with peace. I don't know if you know, but God's peace is incorruptible. Your behavior can't take God from peace. He's not ashamed of you if you're running around without your diaper on, peeing and pooing all over the yard. It's a funny thing. God's not as embarrassed to be seen with you, even should you be acting a fool. I know all of us are embarrassed to be seen with people should they be acting a fool. I mean, there's a reason why I'm sitting over here by myself and all you are spread out. This guy acts a fool lest anyone think we're with him. We're just, you know.
Oh, no, we not, love no, you.
It's not the foolishness, it's the joking. Animation.
It's a joke.
Yeah,
but,
yeah.
But you see the context of what I'm saying.
Yeah.
You see, we always correct from the foundation of giving ourselves peace. God never corrects from the foundation of giving himself peace. He's never thinking of himself. And see, we have the chastisement of God is he's so disappointed with our bad behavior. Yeah. We're bad little boys and girls, and so he comes to tell us about it. Well, that would be for his benefit, not for ours. But God is never thinking of himself. He's always thinking of everyone else. It's an amazing thing. When you have a life that can't be corrupted, you're not all the time thinking about yourself. You're free to think about everyone else. And so he doesn't correct us so he can be happy with us. All of his correction is so that we could not be tormented, so we could be delivered from fear, and so that we could taste and know what it feels like to feel his love. All of it is centered that way. Right? Now, we struggle with that. We struggle with that whole dynamic. And we struggle to look to God for peace in every situation. We're so convinced that peace is without.
Yeah.
And if we can get all of our ducks in a row, that will be the power unto us having peace. Right? And so then we judge our relationships that way. If we don't feel peace in the relationship, then we think, they got to change for me to feel peace. Listen, it was a hard saying for me when God come and told me that if I didn't have peace, it ain't had nothing to do with my wife. What? Don't you see all of it? I mean, we have our long list of all the things that are getting wrong, that if they could get right, we could have peace. And God come and make it real clear. Listen, bro, if you think that your wife has the power to give and take away your peace, then you made her your God.
Yeah.
That's how I felt. Ouch. And so what I started realizing is, even should something be not exactly born from life in a situation, I don't need to fix it or to correct in order to have life. That means there's something in me that thinks this can take from me.
Yeah.
And so the answer isn't to get everything set up properly to where nothing I think can take from me. The answer is to get with God and see what I have in him can't be taken from me. I mean, honestly, which one of us, if we say this statement, I have all of God? Do you need anything else? Is there anything in this world that could ever take you from having all of God?
No.
So then how could we ever lack anything? How could someone take from us? You see, if when you see something that goes wrong in your life, in your relationships, if you don't think it can take from you, you have the ability to look at it properly. And you have the ability for love to manifest there, which brings reconciliation, right? But if you think what's happened there can take from you, then you're going to be busy trying to reconcile by getting back what was taken.
Oh, man.
And that brings great pain, right? That doesn't reconcile.
That's exactly what's happening in the world today.
That's exactly what's happening in the world today. People are fighting for life. And they're trying to grab a hold of life by their own strength. And if that's how you're living, you walk through life always looking for the signs that tell you whether you have life or not. Well, I promise you, all the signs in this world, guess what they will always tell you? One thing you lack.
Yeah.
One thing you lack, and that person there is the one in the way. Or that group there is the one in the way. Or that government there is the one in the way. It will always do that. It will never minister completion or abundance to you because it's perishing. It doesn't have eternal life. The only thing that can minister abundance to you is something that's eternal. It has to be eternal to be able to minister abundance to you. Does anybody think America is eternal?
No.
And guess what? It can't minister abundance to you. In fact, the very idea that what's happening in America could make us feel lack is the evidence that it can't minister abundance to you. If you've got to keep a thing going by fighting, then it don't have life. It needs your life to keep it going. If something needs your life to keep it going, guess what? It's dying. And if it's dying, it can't be what gives you life. And if it is exalted to the place where you think it can give you life, guess what? You're going to be feeling death with it. I mean, if you got to fight, how many of us think we got to fight to keep God going? None of us think we got to fight to keep God going. Guess what? He doesn't need our blood to live.
But right? But that doesn't mean we don't fight. If the Patriots have won like 5 Super Bowls, and if a team is scheduled to play the Patriots and they know they're going to lose, it doesn't mean you don't fight. You fight the fight that's at hand that you need to fight. Whether you win or lose does not impact your life. You have a duty of integrity to fight the fight. It doesn't impact your wholeness as a human being. But sometimes you do fight fights that you know you're going to lose. But the right thing is to fight the fight. Not because fighting the fight will make you holy and whole, but there are things to do on this earth.
What I would say is you first see where you find life, and then you see if there's any fight in you.
Right.
You don't look externally to see if there's things to fight for.
But that idea of not fighting, I wouldn't go that far. There are fights on this earth that... But this idea of you need
not from a place of integrity, no. Right. No, because if it's from a place of integrity, then you're trying to find life from that. I will be full of integrity by fighting for this.
But there are fights to be had.
Right.
As far as there are fights to be had that have nothing to do
with what fight do you see that Jesus had?
Well, the temple thing.
But what was that about?
And him having time by himself. He fought to have time by himself, away from his disciples.
Do you think he fought, or did he just go?
Well, a lot of times, when you say there's no fight, people say that's a passive thing. A lot of times, even if you know you're going to lose, there are things that are required that you need to do. And it could be misinterpreted as an entirely passive thing. As far as, and there are things to be done on the earth, and it doesn't make a difference whether you win or lose. That's not material. Sometimes there's just a duty.
We'll bring it into the context of what we're talking about, though.
Okay, that it doesn't. People are on their own individual journey, right?
Mm-hmm.
That only they will resolve with God. So even though. It may be important to say something to someone, not because it's going to make your life better, but because it's just the thing to do. So with my daughter, I'll say, hey, just to be honest with you, I need to say something, and you're welcome to be thinking about the beach while I'm talking. This is your journey. Whether you accept or reject it, it's not my burden. It's not my burden to correct you. It's not my burden to change you.
Right.
It is my duty, to say something that you may be missing.
No, it's your desire to say something. It's not your duty.
Right.
No, those are two different things.
Okay.
The moment you say it's your duty, then you're the bringer of life.
Right. Okay.
And so, and correct me if I'm getting this skewed, because I want to bring this into context here. What you're saying is, in light of what we're talking about, that's not to be confused with passivity.
Exactly, exactly. Right. Too often we get in this thing that it's just what, us four, no more. Just leave me alone. Let me watch my TV, and that is being a Christian. Well, no, 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 no. There are things that are quite engaging. You know what I'm saying?
Actually, the only way to be animated with grace is to for your life to be born from the foundation of walking in the fact that God fought for you to have life. That doesn't equal passivity. That would be the carnal mind. How many of you think I'm passive? How many of you look at me and see passivity? I mean, I have something to say about everything, don't I? Michelle, have you ever known me not to have something to say? Okay. So the context of what we're talking about, if you interpret it through the carnal mind, then you would conclude, I'm not going to do anything. But this isn't an intellectual conversation we're having, right? This isn't about how we're going to listen to what was said and then we're going to work it. It's to discern our hearts, mm-hmm. right? It's to discern our hearts and what we're believing. It's not about whether we do something or don't do something. Mm-hmm. It's about the revealing that any system that has to be upheld by us can't give us life. It's taking life from us. That doesn't equal passivity, or that's not to be confused with, therefore I won't do anything. It's not. It's to where we can have our hearts discerned and see if we're looking to something for life that can't give us life, so that we stop looking to it for life. Now, if I stop looking to something for life, and I become free from that, that doesn't mean I'm not going to do anything. But what I'll do will be born from freedom. It'll be born from God and not born from lust. It'll be born from desire and not from the strength contained in my own hand. And that's the difference here, right?
Yes.
I don't fight to keep anything going. I just don't. Because I realize if I have to fight to keep it going, it's dead. It's already dead. If it needs my blood to live, then it ain't alive. And why am I going to fight to keep a thing going that can't give me life? Right? Rather, I want to dwell in a kingdom where the life there is given to me as a gift. That doesn't mean I don't navigate the systems. So to Glenn's point, that doesn't mean because I recognize that now I'm going to go hide in the basement and sit on the couch and not engage or not do anything or not talk to anybody or not care. It doesn't equal, I don't care. It just puts things in their right perspective so you could see it the way God would see it. Mm-hmm. Right? And then you engage from the right foundation. Glenn used the word fight, and correct me if you think this is a mixed characterization, but I think for everybody to understand more accurately, it's I still engage, even though I don't fight to keep a thing going. That doesn't equal not engaging.
And I fully understand the idea, and I totally embrace the idea that if we have to fight something with our flesh for it to live, well, it's doomed to die anyway.
That's right.
You know, I fully embrace that truth. I've seen it with my eyes. I know it to be true.
But that doesn't mean we won't engage.
Right.
And in fact, liberty from that will bring forth more engagement in you than was ever there before. Mm. Do you guys realize how active Saul was, right? Like, Saul went to the high priest on his own accord to get orders so that he could go and corral up all the Christians and put them in jail and persecute them and murder them. That was his own idea. And he didn't have the high priest authority. So he had to go and bring that all about. He had to get them, I'm just going to put it in real terms because we just read one sentence and think, oh, Saul did this. He had to go and convene the high priest. He had to first get an audience with all of the Sanhedrin. And then he had to get them to hear him and then get them to agree and then get them to decree a decree and write out a thing and stamp it as law. And then he had to take that decree and he had to rile up a whole group of people that would go around and do all that. Mm. Now that sounds like a guy who's laboring abundantly, doesn't it? Now then Paul would come and say, though, when after he became Paul, he would come and say, I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was dwelling in me. So when Paul was in bondage, he did all that. And that paled in comparison to what he did when he got free. right? And what was Paul doing when he was Saul? He was fighting to keep God alive. The whole reason why he wanted to corral the Christians and kill the Christians, because he thought God needed to be kept alive.
The system
that's God has to be kept alive. As ministers, we think that often. Listen, I kid you not, I get with God all the time to make sure I don't pick doctrinal fights that don't need to be fought. Because listen, man, God can fight his own fight. And so many times as ministers, we take doctrine so important, and we should. But sometimes we can pick a fight that doesn't need to be fought. Right? It's like Gamaliel said a profound thing when they're all talking about how we got to kill the apostles. We can't let these guys live. Gamaliel come and said, listen, man, remember all these other false prophets that came claiming they were the Messiah? Remember how when they died, all their faction disappeared? Mm-hmm. He said, listen, man, what we know is that if this thing be not of God, it's going away on its own. But if this thing be of God, there's nothing we can do to stop it.
That's true.
Man, that's a smart
right?
guy. That's powerful.
And so sometimes we can get so upset about what's going on around us as if it can keep God's will from happening. Listen, man, God's will is not at the mercy of what happens in the world. I know this is shocking for us because we've confused America with the gospel. But what happens in America does not slow down God's eternal purpose. It's in the fullness of times that things happen. What that means is God's outside of time. So he sees the whole thing from the beginning to the end. So he's not at the mercy of how an election goes in America to bring forth the kingdom of God. He's not at the mercy of what goes on in other governments in the world to bring forth the kingdom of God. So it's not like if a corrupt government comes into power in America for 8 years or 16 years or 24 years, that somehow slows down the kingdom of God. Right? And so that's what Gamaliel's talking about. Right? And so what I'm doing, to use language, I'm not fighting for the kingdom of God. That's not what I'm doing. I'm engaging because I see the kingdom. Right? I'm not fighting to keep it alive. I'm not fighting to keep it going in people's lives. Right? I'm fully persuaded that there's a kingdom where the reign and the government there reigns by the power of an indestructible life. And I see that that indestructible life serves all the people in that kingdom with an indestructible life. And I think that's a sweet thing. And so I'm engaging with people about the kingdom that's drawn near to us. But I'm not fighting for the kingdom. I'm not fighting to keep it going. I'm not fighting to keep it alive. But I think you'd all agree, I spend probably every waking moment of my day engaging about the kingdom. Right? So did Paul. I promise you, Paul wasn't fighting to keep the kingdom going. I mean, the kingdom can't die. I mean, the whole thing is that the government is upon the shoulders of a guy with an indestructible life. That's the whole thing. Well, if his life is indestructible, he doesn't need my blood to keep him going. And in fact, rather, he shed all his blood so he could have an indestructible life. So he shed his blood so that his life could be indestructible, and we think our blood's going to keep his kingdom going. I even want to say it this way, man. Blood ran out of death on the cross.
Wow.
The reason why death lost its sting is because Jesus shed his blood and he's a human being. Now he possesses an indestructible life. His blood can't be spilled again. Do you know why? He ain't got none. And so his glorified body that shed its blood does not need my blood to keep his life going or to administer his kingdom. And so what I'm doing is not keeping him going by my blood. I'm being kept going by the fact that he shed his blood. And this grace that animates my life is not to fight for the kingdom. It's to tell people about the kingdom that he established. Right? And that's a completely different foundation. But that doesn't mean I'm passive. I don't look at what God did and say, well, glory to God, I'll go sit on my sofa and, you know what Glenn says, stick my hand in my pants like Al Bundy, and I'll just sit here and do nothing. No, I find there's nutrients in what God's done. And if I actually see what God's done accurately, it fills me with the zeal. It actually fills me with the fullness of God. Do you think God's sitting on the couch with his hand in his pants? But he's also not living, fighting to keep himself going.
Right.
He's perpetual. Right? But he engages more than anyone.
Yes.
And so what Glenn says is so true. Man, for the first 7 years of my life in grace, I tried to work grace with the carnal mind. Wherefore, if grace meant that you're at rest, I'm not going to do anything. And if I was doing anything, then I must not be at rest. That's the carnal mind trying to sort out grace and rest. We don't say we don't trust in the works of our own hands and think that means we don't do anything. What that means is we don't look to our own works to try to establish life. We don't look to our own works to try to give ourselves peace. We look to God for those things, but as we look to God for those things, we're going to be animated with some oomph. You know what I'm saying? We're going to be like dynamite. Dynamite! What was it? RJ, what was it?
JJ.
Dynamite! It's like an explosion that goes off inside of you. It's like the Big Bang. Like when God said, let there be light, I promise you, there was a Big Bang. And there was a ripple in the entire cosmos. Well, that goes off inside of you, let there be light, and there's an echo inside of you that reverberates a vibration, and then that vibration comes off of you, and it echoes in the earth, and it echoes inside of the people you encounter. And you talk to them from the foundation of this echo that's been let out inside of you. But you're not fighting.
No.
Right? You've been animated. It's actually the whole point of an idol, right? God wanted to minister life to the earth by animating his Adam with his life. And since his Adam was made from the dust of the ground and he had dominion over everything, God said the way to animate all of creation with my life is for the man Adam to be animated with my life. But then Adam was animated with death. And guess what he proceeded to then do? Animate all of creation with death. And so that's why the last Adam comes. And God, don't confuse yourself with the first or the last Adam. You are not them. God is not going to animate creation with life through you. You can be a partaker of the life that's come in the man Christ Jesus, and that life can shine in you like a light, testifying to all the other people that God possesses the ability to preserve people from death. And that's how you're the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It preserves something from decay. It's a preservative. And so what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? It means you tell people there's a guy that can preserve life from death. That's how you're the salt of the earth. You don't preserve the earth from death. You don't come and tell people, I can preserve your life from death. Right? No, you talk about there is one who can preserve your life from death. And that's how you salt the earth. You salt the earth with the seed that is the word of what God done to preserve creation from death. That's how you salt the earth. The sower sowed the seed. The seed is salting the earth. What seed? The word, how God possesses in him the ability to conquer death in human flesh. And so that's how God's going to administer life to the creation, is he takes the last man, Adam. This man, Adam, entered God's rest. He saw that everything that was needed for life and God-likeness was contained in God's promise to him. And so when he was naked and nailed to a tree, he didn't try to clothe himself. He said, I lack nothing. God is the shepherd of my life. He saw that all the care that was needed for his life when he was naked and nailed to a tree was contained in God. And he saw God's there. And God's my shepherd. I'm not a lamb being led away to the slaughter. I have a shepherd. Peter come and said, Jesus looked to the shepherd and bishop of the soul. So now he entered God's rest. And through him entering God's rest, guess what happened to him? He became illuminated with the light of God's life. And since he's the last Adam, and he had a dust body, just like the dust creation, he's going to administer the glory of God's life to all of creation and to all the people that want it. Right? Mm-hmm. That hear and enter his rest. Right? But that's how the thing works. But it's good to point that out, Glenn, because I mean, it's been so many years now, I just assume people don't confuse that. But I ought to repent, because for my own life, for 8 years, I confused the message of grace with passivity.
And it's very easy to get confused with duty versus desire.
Yeah.
It's very easy to flow on those flesh tracks. Very easy.
It is very easy. I think the place that I've gotten is, as I'm fully persuaded, God's able to bring forth his life in people. So sometimes I leave that part out. Because I just know if they keep listening to grace, the grace will unwind their thinking. Just like it did for me. Right? God unwound that thinking. And God animated me. But yeah.
I think the war drums of what's going on. Jill and I were talking about this the other day. That... And I like what you said about the committee of our emotions. I think Lisa from Canada said the same thing, that we hear that all this negative stuff and our emotions start getting wrapped up into it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, there's literally thousands of companies that we would know that are never going to exist again.
Yeah.
A friend of mine went to New Orleans yesterday and he said, my heart was broken. There was nobody there. Boards over all the stores that will never open again.
Wow.
So you hear all that, and then you hear the anger. Some of my friends who've taken sides politically or otherwise, and you, my goodness, I mean, I know these people so well, and they're so angry and so hurt, and so, and I can't help but think that this is God will use this. To draw them, use us as light in a dark place, to draw them, because all they want is life. Mm-hmm. You know, and I told Jill, there's never been a time ever in history that there hasn't been trouble. I can't think of one thinking about history. This is just another chance of trouble. And I think people are going to run out of answers. And who is president is not going to solve all our problems.
Mm-hmm.
So, I love what you said. I just see all the people at the club and stuff, the committee of emotions, and they're so intense and so fearful that just by looking at someone, just looking at her and say, man, they see the peace of God. You know, they see, wow, why is that, you know? Because they're all like this, you know? What's going to happen? I'm so worried.
Yeah.
It's just the peace of past understanding is so incredible.
Yeah, it's not at the mercy of the world.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right? What can happen when you have a period of good times is you can become deceived into thinking life can be found in these things.
Mm-hmm. I almost feel guilty of being around all these people, and I'm good.
I deal with that on a daily, and it's like that dog look, like they don't know what's going on.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just living life, bro. You know, enjoying life the way it is. You know, loving life.
Yeah. It's the foundations being shooken.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, it is. It does. That's
it
perfect.
Is.
Our foundation that we thought was so secure,
mm-hmm.
especially in America.
Yeah.
I don't know about other countries, but in America, we thought this foundation.
It was never secure, is the thing.
No, that's right.
And it's, so it's not that it was secure, and now it's become insecure. It's that it was never stable, and now we see that it was never stable. Right? It deceives you into thinking stability is found here. How do you think it gets you to fight for it? Stability is found here. What did Jesus say? If my kingdom was of this world, I would call 10,000 angels and they would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world, he said. Right? And I posted something from Birdie on the Bible study page. Does anybody have their phone that they can pull up the Bible study page?
Interjecting quick question. How do you help somebody that has that foundation, you know, that has looked to that foundation and feels like that foundation, like you said, has been pulled out from under them and, you know, their entire world is crumbling and they're like clawing to hang on and trying to fix things because that foundation has crumbled. How do you help
them? You can't really help a person like that. All you can do is tell them the gospel. You got it?
You got it.
Let's see. You can't help a person like that. All you can do is walk with God and allow him to serve you with peace. And as peace manifests in you, it will be a sign and a wonder to them. And eventually they're going to come to the end of themselves. And they're going to want to know why you have peace. Right? That's all you could do. Unstable. Listen. So, right. So here's what you say. You say, right? And that's a normal human reaction. And that's an honest reaction that you want to have. You're not going to get rid of that reaction. But then you want to ask yourself, would God be exasperated like this if he was living in the house with this person? And if the answer is no, then you know what your conversation should now become with God. How is it that you get it right to still be able to be in peace? Because it makes no sense to me. And now a beautiful conversation has begun with God about how is it that he could be in that situation and still have peace and love and joy. Because then he can start ministering that to you. And you can find yourself dwelling like God.
I think one of the...
Sorry.
Hold on, let me read this real... want to fix things. How do we fix, you know, we have a family that's off. They're just all over the place and angry and just separating because of what's happening. And my first reaction is, let me help, let me fix it. You know, and I can't.
Well, I think I realize that I can. It's where I'm struggling is that I have become the subject of everything that needs to be fixed in addition to what is going on.
Right, so then to take it back to the beginning of the conversation is, why does that bother me? And Lord, if you're God, then you could set me free from the pain I feel because of that. And so your conversation with God becomes about him setting you free from the pain you feel, that you've become the lightning rod. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Because if your answer is for them to change so you can be free, woe is
That's
you.
That's not the answer.
No, woe is you. And so it's like, Lord, what is the pain I feel in me? And I need you to minister freedom and healing to me in the midst of this situation.
Yeah.
It's you and me.
Yeah.
Right? And that will get your eyes off of what they're doing and get your eyes on God with the pain you feel.
Right.
And now you start talking with God about, why does it bother me? What does it mean to me? Should they be doing this? What if I am off? Is that the end of the world? Maybe they don't need to say it. And if they were free, they wouldn't say it. But maybe there's something going on in me that ain't born from life. If that's the truth, is there something to be ashamed of? No. Like, that's the difficult part for us. We equate something needing to be made straight in us with shame. The gospel takes you to the place where you could acknowledge that maybe there's something that could still be made straight, and you don't feel ashamed. Right? And you talk with God. That doesn't mean you should be the poster child for what needs to be fixed. But you want... Many times what bothers us in that situation is we feel shame about that. And then we're fighting for our name or our reputation instead of just talking with God about the pain we feel. Mm-hmm. Right? We don't need to defend ourselves. This is what I posted. This is what Bertie said. Question mark, question mark, question mark. Unstable times? Question mark, question mark, question mark. Be honest. When have things ever been stable? According to God, things have always been stable. According to politics and the systems of this world, things have never been stable, but could be if the correct person is elected. As believers, we are living in the stability of God. According to Jesus, everything was stable when he was in the storm. Nothing to fear. The Lord is my shepherd, I do not lack. You think Jesus was in a storm when he was on the cross? Go read Psalm 23. I'm going to bring it up today. He said, my cup runs over. You think that was a storm?
Yeah.
And so Annette, that's something you want to identify with. If you feel like you're in the midst of being accused or being pointed at or being attacked, you want to see God himself knows what that feels like because he put on a skin suit. He came into the world and the world surrounded him and pointed at him and accused him and blamed him and everything else. So you want to first identify with God and say, he doesn't just know that I'm hurting, he knows the hurt himself. And then when you identify with God and know he's experienced that same thing, then you can start talking with God about how is it that you still had peace in the middle of that?
Right.
How is it that you didn't feel you needed to defend yourself? How is it that you didn't engage in a fight over your good name? How is it that you let all those guys accuse you and point at you and blame you when it wasn't you? And not only did you not say anything, but you felt happy. And just be honest with them. Listen, great things have come forth in my heart when I told God, I don't understand how you got that right. Mm-hmm. When I realized, and I'll talk about this today, when I realized Psalm 23 was Jesus nailed to the tree still, and he says, my cup runs over, that messed me all up. And I was just honest with God. I said, how is it that this guy says my cup runs over? Because that's an emotion in the heart. That's not an intellectual thing where you see it written on a chalkboard. The right thing to do here is to say my cup runs over.
Right.
No, he was speaking from the deepest part of his heart when he said that. And so I just said to God, it makes no sense to me that this guy stripped naked, nailed to a tree, and he says my cup runs over. I don't get it. And you know what? I didn't even realize what that question was bringing about, but God started ministering to me how it was. And he started bringing it forth in me. The best thing we can do is, instead of judging ourselves by whether we think we see that working in us, is to tell God it don't make no sense to us. Mm-hmm. Because we see it in God, and then we think we got to do it, or then we judge our walk with God by whether or not we see it happening.
Yeah.
And if we don't see it happening, what's wrong with us? We suck. Right? And then we feel like we'll never get there. You're right, because with man, it's impossible. That's the whole point. That's what you're doing when you tell God you don't get it. You're telling him it's impossible. You're right. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And he'll start ministering to you what was going on. And from that foundation, you start to have intimacy with the faith that was in Jesus' heart. The most powerful thing that could transform any of our lives is for us to have intimacy with the faith that was in the Son of God's heart when he walked the earth, and most specifically, when he was nailed to the tree. That's what it means to behold yourself in the face of Jesus. That's what it means to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what it means to live by the faith of the Son of God. That's what Paul talked about when he said, the life I live now in the world, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He says, I was crucified with Christ. I was there with him. I was even in him while he was dying. And I've seen into the depths of his heart and seen the faith that was in his heart when he was nailed to the tree. I've become intimate with the faith that was in the heart of the Son of God. That's what it means to have fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus. It's not that you're going to suffer because he suffered. Although we will encounter tribulation, it's that when Jesus was suffering on the cross, there was a faith in his heart. And we have fellowship with his sufferings by seeing the faith that was in his heart while he was nailed to a tree. And what that does is shape our lives with the very life of Christ. Our life becomes shaped by the faith that was in Jesus' heart when he was nailed to the tree. Because what was in Jesus' heart when he was nailed to a tree is what gave birth to resurrection life in him. And so the whole ministry of Paul was that he saw the faith that was in Jesus' heart. And he had fellowship with it. He was intimate with it. And he found that it gave birth to the life of Christ in him. That's why it's no longer I who lives. It's Christ that is living in me. How could Christ be living in you? By you being intimate with the same faith that was in the heart of Christ. And the gospel is supposed to continuously put on display the faith that was in the Son of God's heart. Most specifically, when he was nailed to a tree. Because it was the faith that was in his heart when he was nailed to a tree that caused him to be raised from the dead. And so guess what happens to all of us as we begin to be intimate with the faith that was in Jesus' heart when he was nailed to a tree? We begin to find our lives as we walk in this world animated with the life of Christ. That's why I hammer this thing about the faith of the Son of God. That's what Paul's whole idea about, I was crucified with Christ. I was there. I was in him. I see what was in that guy's heart. That's why seeing Psalm 23 is still Jesus on the cross is so important, because you begin to have intimacy with the faith of the Son of God. Why do you think I hammer so much the lie that God forsook Jesus at the cross? You know why I hammer that? Because you'll never see the faith of the Son of God if you think the Son of God believed God forsook him at the cross. And if you're all the time intimate with the faith that says God forsook Jesus at the cross, guess what that's shaping your life with?
He's going to forsake me.
And you don't even know what's happening. We don't even know what's happening. I didn't know what was happening when it was happening, but after the fact, I see what was happening.
That's why everybody in the world right now is like, we got to pray, we got to pray, we got to pray, we got to pray. Like, God's sitting around going, if you'll just pray,
yeah,
I'll work.
Yeah.
It's hard to see all that, but that's what the answer is we need to repent, we need to get on our knees, we need to be in church, we need to get God back in schools. And
what's funny is Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites who go out into the square so that everybody can see they're much praying. And then not to disparage these people, because they've been taught this by religion.
Yeah. Right.
They're beautiful people. Right. But then you see people that think we're going to go out into the streets and all get down on our knees and cover 10 square miles.
And God's going to show up.
Right. And that's going to cause God to move, or that's going to cause the earth to be healed. Right. Prayer would look much more like me connecting with God about what he done to minister the kingdom to the earth.
Right.
Me talking with God about how he healed the land. Right. Me talking with God about how I am not a lamb being led away to the slaughter, that he is my shepherd and he is with me, and that he is caring for my life, and that my life is not coming behind in something that's needed for it to be cared for. Because that's what the world's always telling us, right?
Yes.
Your life requires a certain care.
Yeah.
And it's not getting it. That's what it's trying to say to all of us, man. That's what the cross was trying to say to Jesus. You're not getting the care you need, bro. You must be a lamb that's been left for the slaughter. Because if you had a shepherd, you couldn't be slaughtered like this. And if I don't have a shepherd, then I do lack the care that my life needs. And I will be taken from rest. And that's why the faith in Jesus' heart, which is he looked to the shepherd and bishop of his soul, 1 Peter says. Jesus, while he was suffering on the cross, looked to the shepherd and bishop of his soul. Jesus, while on the cross, said, the Lord is my shepherd, I do not lack. I am not a sheep being led. How many of you thought Jesus was a sheep led away for the slaughter?
Yeah,
I used to
think that.
Yeah, well, too.
Wouldn't that mean you don't have a shepherd?
You
know why it says it? He was like a dumb lamb before his shearers. He opened not his mouth. Do you know why he didn't open his mouth? Because he knew the Lord was his shepherd. I don't need to defend my name. God is going to defend my name when he raises me from the dead. The only reason why he didn't open his mouth is because he knew Abba is my shepherd. I do not lack. In fact, if you read in Isaiah where it says that, he was as a lamb led away to the slaughter. He was before his shearers, as it were, dumb like a lamb. He opened not his mouth. When you look in the Septuagint translation, which is from 300 BC, the oldest translation of the Old Testament, do you know what Isaiah says immediately after that? It pleased the Father to cleanse him from the wound of death. So it talks about him looking like a lamb that was led away for the slaughter, not having a shepherd. He was before his shearers, dumb as a lamb, not opening his mouth. Yet it pleased God to cleanse him from the wound of death. What does that mean? He's got a shepherd. See, that it's a simple revelation. You can even just say this to God. Lord, Greg talks about all these details, and man, I think they're true, but I don't know because he talks so fast. But he definitely looks like something supernatural has happened inside of him. Tell God that you don't understand the ins and outs, but you want a revelation of what it means that he's your shepherd. That he's the shepherd of your life. And you don't just want any revelation. You see that Jesus had a revelation of that. And you see that God has given that you could see it the same way that Jesus has. And you can just tell God, I'm available for you to bring that forth in me. And I know that I don't need to understand it intellectually for you to do it. It'll be great if after the fact I can understand so that I can tell other people. But I'm available either way. Guys, I'm not talking about what all these dynamics that I explained. I didn't see them, and then this happened to me. This happened to me, and then I saw them. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not that I grasped all of it, and then it happened to me. It's that it happened to me along the way, and after the fact, I can grasp what happened. And in me expressing it, isn't so you can intellectually grab onto every detail so it can happen to you. It's the releasing of the Spirit into the room, hovering over us, hovering in your heart, connecting with the Spirit in your heart, groaning in your heart with utterances that aren't heard out loud, praying on your behalf to God about the fact that He is the shepherd. What does Paul come and say in Romans 8? He talks about the Holy Spirit intercedes in our hearts with groanings that can't be uttered out loud when we encounter tribulation. You think Jesus encountered tribulation on the cross? How come we don't hear Him say Psalm 23 out loud in the gospel accounts? Because they were groanings from the Holy Spirit inside of His heart that weren't uttered out loud. And so now God has given that we could have intimacy with the groanings of the Holy Spirit inside of the heart of the Son of God when He was nailed to a tree. That we could have intimacy with the faith that was in His heart. I mean, go read all Psalm 22. Everyone agrees Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm about Jesus, don't we? How much of Psalm 22 do you hear the Gospels record? The first verse, the first line, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the only verse you hear. But then it goes on to describe the inner workings of the guy's heart. You have not abhorred the affliction of the afflicted one. He goes right into talking about how the bulls of Bashan have encompassed me about, gaping upon me with their mouths, accusing me, roaring like a lion around me. Do you know what they're roaring like a lion around him? That God had forsaken him. That's what they were saying to him as they were around him. My God, why have you forsaken me? He starts off with that because that's what they were saying to him. And then he gets down about halfway through. But you have not abhorred the affliction of the afflicted one. Neither have you hid your face from him. But you hear him when he cries out to you. You are his shepherd. He lacks nothing. It goes on to say how this guy, seeing that God hasn't hid his face from him, will lead many to salvation. Why? Because in him knowing God is with him to shepherd his life, he's not going to try to shepherd his own life. He's not going to open his own mouth. And then he'll be raised from the dead. And then people will see, wait a second, we thought we were forsaken by God. But God hasn't abhorred us in our affliction because he hasn't abhorred this guy in his affliction. His face isn't hid from us because his face wasn't hidden from this guy. He was shepherding this guy's life. He must be shepherding our lives also. Abba, the Lord is my shepherd. I do not lack. And then the same prayer comes forth in us. It's a simple prayer, right? Father, I want to know what it means that you're the shepherd of my life. My life needs shepherding. I like for things to go the right way in America. Let's just be honest. I prefer to go to the games. I prefer to not to have to wear a mask. I prefer to be able to fly and go places. I do prefer that. But listen, man, I can't shepherd my own life. Neither can this world shepherd my life. So I need a freaking shepherd. And I don't just need one in theory. Like, I need to know. I need to know by way of experiencing it, like the gospel talks about. Amen. There's an experiential knowing Paul talked about. He didn't just pray we would know intellectually. He prayed we would know experientially. Right? And so you experience what it means that the Lord is your shepherd. You know what that experience looks like? You're made to lie down in the tender green grass. The storms of the world are made still. That's what it means that He leads us beside the still waters of grace. A storm, the waters are raging, just like in the Gospels. When you see that the Lord is shepherding your life, it stills the storms of this world in your heart. It makes them quiet. He prepares a table for you in the midst of your enemies. He fills you with the nutrients of life, even in the midst of a world that's shadowed with death. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. Christ is the rod of God. Do you know what that rod did that the shepherd used? The shepherd would put nails in the end of the rod to fight off the wild animals, the boars and the bears and the wolves that tried to come eat the sheep. Christ is the rod of God, and he fought off the death that was in the world, that was all the time telling us we were lambs being led away for a slaughter and that we were without a shepherd. We see God in Christ clubbing the death in the world. And we see the Lord is our shepherd. Right? But if you don't ever see Psalm 23, I'm going to tell you, one of the worst things the devil could ever done to the gospel is convince us that God forsook Jesus. Because then we'll never see the faith that was in Jesus' heart. We'll never see it. If we think God ever forsook us, that will cause contradiction in our hearts. And we'll sit with the guy who forsook us before, and now we say he won't forsake us. And it'll leave us with a life of willpower, where they're all the time trying to believe we're not forsaken. I can honestly say, I don't feel forsaken no more. Ever. I can't remember the last time I felt forsaken. Guess what? That doesn't mean some dastardly stuff hasn't happened to me. And that doesn't mean that I didn't like it when it happened to me. I didn't rejoice when it happened. I still felt grief, but you know what I didn't think? That it was a sign God wasn't with me. I didn't think that anymore. Guess what that gave me? Beauty for the ashes. Joy for the sorrow. Strength for the weakness. Right? There's no shame in feeling the weakness, feeling the grief, feeling the sorrow. But is all that unto despair? Or do we see that God is actively with us in that place, upholding our lives, clubbing the tribulation? Right?
Yeah.
Anyway, we went way over, so glory to God.
That's good stuff.
You guys are awesome.